Well, good morning. You know, it's hard to believe that it was 5 summers ago that Noelle and I first walked through the front doors into the old section of the church, all along the way being greeted by tons of folks with smiles and handshakes and hellos, welcome, thank you for being with us. And all along the way, we felt so at home. Brandon Wallace had just graduated from DTS. He was on the summer preaching team in the Psalms. The worship team had about half the members, no drum set, no keys. It was wonderful. On the way out, we were cornered by Stephen Leslie, who took us out to lunch. And it was so comfortable with them. They were so kind. And the way they spoke about the church just made us feel like that was a place that we could get involved with. And now these many years later, it's so fun to think back on all that we've shared together. We've done a lot of laughing together. We've rejoiced together. We've cried together. It's been such a joy. And so it is my privilege this morning to share the Word of God with you, our family. We are so grateful to be with you. Should we begin with a word of prayer? Father, as we dig in this morning and we are encountered with a description of you that is so powerful and so encouraging, yet challenging at times, we ask that you would guide our time, prepare our hearts, and open our eyes to be reminded of who you are and how who you are can be such an encouragement to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. While on vacation with his family in Honduras, 18-year-old Aaron Rose set off from the beach in a kayak. As he had done the night before, he wanted to see the sunset over the Caribbean Sea. But something was different about this trip. At first, it just seemed like it was a little bit harder to paddle, but pretty soon he realized the current was much, much stronger than it had been the night before. And as he was struggling to paddle, he tried to reposition himself to get more comfortable, and his kayak flipped. Now, at first it was okay. He was a strong swimmer, so he was able to flip it back over and get in, but his heart sank when he saw his paddle floating in the water 30 feet away. He began yelling toward the shore, but the strong wind took his voice, and though he waved so frantically, no one saw him. And soon the sun had set, wrapping him in darkness. With no control over where his kayak was going, his chances of survival lessened with each passing hour. If I had to sum up Aaron's situation in one word, helpless. Incapable of changing his circumstances, he was completely at the mercy of the current that was taking him across the Caribbean. We've all felt that kind of helplessness, haven't we? When you just know there's absolutely nothing you can do to fix your situation. Now, sometimes you can look back later and laugh, like when your toddler decides to throw a temper tantrum in the public library, from the back all the way to the exit, screaming all along the way as everyone in the building stares at you. Helpless. Sometimes it's a little more serious. Like when your marriage is falling apart and there's no resolution in sight. Or when you're sitting in a hospital room with your loved one as a disease takes their life and you can do nothing but watch and cry. Helpless. We've all had circumstances that have shaken us to the core, and perhaps some of you here, even this morning, are dealing with that type of very situation right now. Has you feeling completely helpless? In those times of desperation, we're constantly told and we know that we can turn to God for help, but sometimes that's easier said than done, isn't it? Because after all, it's hard to put all of our hope and trust in someone we can't see. And besides, what assurance do we have that God even knows what we're going through, that he even cares, about our troubles. In our text for this morning, we're going to see an entire nation that was faced with this type of helplessness. And in the way God responds to their need, we're given a powerful picture of who He is and how who He is can help us find strength in Him no matter what we might be going through. Our text for this morning is going to start in Exodus chapter 3. But if you want to turn first to Exodus 2, we're going to set the scene a little bit for what we're about to see. The feel-good story of Joseph is long over. His descendants have been subjected to slavery in Egypt, languishing there for hundreds of years, seemingly forgotten by their covenant God. And the end of Exodus 2 gives us this description of their plight. The people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. The very definition of helpless. Enslaved by a nation that they are totally powerless to overcome, completely dependent on their God for deliverance. And we see his initial response in Exodus 2, 24 and 25. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Now, it would be easy to zip through all of this right here and want to get to chapter 3. That's where we've got the burning bush, we've got the call of Moses, we've got all the action. But we need to take a moment and take in what we have here. Because even though God hasn't even done anything yet for his people, Moses gives us a powerful picture of who he is. Because we read this and we think, well, of course God cares. But think about the other gods at that time in the ancient Near East. Totally unlike this God. Stories of those gods tell of a pantheon of gods who are vindictive. They are power hungry. They care very little for the affairs of mankind. And so right from the beginning of the story, we have a drastically different picture of our God. There's something different about this God of Israel. He not only hears the cries of his people, but he cares very deeply for their suffering. And yet there's still a big question at this point in the narrative. Because if you're reading it with neutral eyes, the natural question is, okay, I'll give you that. God cares. But is he going to do anything about his care? Is his care going to move him to any action? And that's where chapter 3 comes in. To quickly summarize, the angel of the Lord comes to Moses in a burning bush and has a startling announcement for him. God has promised that he is going to rescue the people of Israel from Egypt. But there's a catch. He's going to ask Moses to play a part in that. And as Moses is wrestling with whether he feels like he can do it or not, he asks God a critical question. And God's answer to this question provides us with a picture of himself that is more than we could ever imagine. And that's where we pick up the story in chapter 3, verse 13. Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" Now, Moses often gets a bad rap in this story because, as we know in a little bit, he's basically going to throw out every excuse in the book for why God should pick somebody else to do the job. And rightly so. But with this question, I think there's some legitimacy to it. Because think about this from the Israelites' perspective. The oppression that they're undergoing from the Egyptians is totally unparalleled in the history of their people. I mean, sure, they had some run-ins with different folks, but it was nothing on this scale. The Israelites are enslaved by a world power with untold resources. And even worse, the Egyptians claim to have a whole army of gods at their disposal, not to mention the fact that their own Pharaoh claimed to have divine descent. And so you'll forgive the Israelites if perhaps they would have needed a little bit more than "the God of your fathers will deliver you." Because there was no doubt that God had done wonderful things with their ancestors, but this was a different ballgame. Did he stand a chance against Egypt? Was he powerful enough to rescue the Israelites? And could he really be their deliverer God too, like he was with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob? You see, Moses doesn't need to know God's name because he's going to be quizzed by the Israelites. It's not the identity of God that's in question. On a foundational level, it's his reputation. He's promising he can deliver the Israelites from Egypt, but what assurance did they have that he could actually do this? Who is he to claim that he could rescue them? And how could he possibly hope to defeat the Egyptians? On a foundational level, I think these are some of the same things that we wrestle with as we think about our God. No matter how long we've been following the Lord, no matter how devoted we are to him, I think sometimes it's really hard to keep these kinds of questions at bay. Do I really believe that God can take care of my needs? Can I really trust him with control over my life? And I've got to think with Moses is wrestling with some of these very same questions because, after all, he's the one who's supposed to be at the forefront of this effort. He's going to be going toe-to-toe with this Pharaoh, which means he is just as interested in what God has to say about himself as the Israelites would have been. And as Moses anxiously waits for God's reply, we as the reader are brought to the climax of the story, to what I would argue is one of the, if not the, pivotal moments in the whole book of Exodus. What shall I tell them your name is? And God responds. Look at verse 14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Now, at first glance, we might read this and we think, okay, how is that supposed to encourage the Israelites? Because in our modern vernacular, I am who I am sounds a lot more like some evasive tactic. Somebody comes to you and you say, what does it matter who I am? It's not at all what he is doing here. With just three Hebrew words, he provides Moses with a most profound description of himself. Are you ready? He is. Seriously. You see, I don't think I am is a name so much as it is an essential description of God. Far from some abstract concept floating around in space, he is active. He is living in the affairs of his people. And it is wholly inadequate to speak of him in the past tense as if he somehow used to be, or even in the future tense as if someday he will be, because you see, he simply is. He always has been. He always will be that way, having no beginning or end and unable to be bound by the limits of time. He is the eternally existing one who is at that very moment present with Moses, while he is also present with the Israelites in their time of need. But there's more. Look at verse 15. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel. The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. And I think this is where God actually answers Moses' question. In our English Bibles, most of you probably have the word Lord there in small capital letters. That's the divine name. Typically, we understand that to be Yahweh. But what's interesting is that that was probably not new to Moses or to the Israelites. I mean, sure, it might have fallen into disuse over the years. Perhaps many had forgotten it over their time in Egypt. But the name Yahweh had been spoken to the patriarchs long ago. And so instead of trying to communicate something new to Moses and the Israelites, I think what God is doing is making it clear that He, Yahweh, the God of their fathers, is this I am. He is the same God who took care of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and He is the same God who is more than capable of taking care of Moses and the Israelites. And yet, if I'm an Israelite hearing this, I still have a lot of questions about this Yahweh. Because while the designation of I am is incredibly profound, don't get me wrong, there's still a whole lot I don't know about Him at this point. But perhaps that's by design. Because what we see throughout the whole rest of Exodus is God slowly revealing to His people what it means that He is their I am. I love how one scholar put the significance of this process. God will always be there for His people. In a distant Egypt too, even if that divine presence is questioned and imperceptible. He will always be whatever His people need Him to be, in any given moment, in any given place. If they need a deliverer, that's Yahweh. If they need grace and mercy and forgiveness, that's Yahweh. If they need purifying and empowerment, that's Yahweh. If they need rebuke and chastisement, that's Yahweh. If they need guidance, that's Yahweh. For God is an I will be what I will be, God. And an I will be what I need to be for you. Do you know what the best part is? For us today, this Yahweh, the same I am, is our God. Ever present with us, deeply concerned about what we're going through. He hears us when we cry out to Him. There is not one aspect of our lives that He does not know and over which He does not have control. This is the same Yahweh who rescued His people from Egypt, demonstrating to the whole world that He alone was God. And it was this same Yahweh who orchestrated Aaron, our kayaker, his rescue, 18 miles from where he had first set off from that beach. And I want to read to you a portion of Aaron's account of what happened to him that night. I think it well reflects how we can be encouraged by our I am. This is after some time when he'd been out on the water. He writes, "After about 30 minutes, I started singing Amazing Grace. I've always loved that song, and I needed something to calm me down. Almost immediately, I felt a real sense of peace. I started singing other songs and hymns, and I prayed a lot throughout the entire time. And to be honest, I even yelled at God. There were times I wasn't sure. I wasn't just talking to myself. I had plenty of time to think, though. And I decided that if this was the end of my life, I wanted to go out with an attitude of worship, no matter what. Now, I want to be clear about something. When I say I felt peace come over me, that's exactly what I mean. I don't mean that I knew I was going to make it out of there. I didn't know that for sure until I knew the plane had spotted me. I realized the entire time that I might be facing the end of my life. When I say I found peace, I mean that I realized the situation was out of my control. There wasn't a thing I could do. I had no paddle or mirrors or flares or even water. Just the shorts I was wearing. I knew the only thing I could do was to trust God to do what was best." Friends, I think this is a great way to think about what we've encountered this morning with our God as Yahweh, the I Am. Because our kayaker didn't know whether God would rescue him or not, but he was determined to trust that God alone was worthy to be counted on. that he alone was worthy to be trusted with his life, even if God's plan for his life wouldn't have been what he would have chosen. And so, friend, if you are here this morning and you are hurting, and perhaps there seems to be no end in sight, don't lose heart. He may yet answer your prayers, but even if he doesn't, know that he is aware of your troubles and he cares deeply for your pain. This is the kind of thing I'm wrestling with right now as my mom battles cancer. Because we know that short of the intervention of the Lord, it's going to kill her. Whether it is tomorrow, whether it is in 2 weeks or 2 years, it will take her life. And I know some of the things that I wrestled with early on are, God, why are you doing this? Why now? Why is this happening? I don't understand this plan that you have for my mom. But I've come to understand and to know and believe that he could heal her in an instant if he wants to. But I also know he may not choose to do that. And as hard as that is to accept, I take comfort in this, and this is what I will leave you with. There is no one more qualified than my God, this Yahweh, the great I am. There is no one more qualified to have control over what happens to my mom. And friends, for you here this morning, be encouraged. There is no one more qualified to have the same control over your life. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks. We give you praise for your power and consistency in how you have so faithfully shepherded your people over all these many generations. And this morning we ask that you would strengthen our faith to trust you with our lives in the good times and in the bad, knowing that there was no one else more absolutely qualified to lead us. In Jesus' name.